Isaiah and put on your sanctified imagination. And let me say again, I thank you for coming this morning. If you weren't here, it would be a dismal morning for me. But chapter 60 of Isaiah, the first of the last of seven poems now, which describe the end time glory, the eschatological glory of the Lord Jesus and his glorified church. As we looked at chapters 56 through 59, where it was judgment, but there was promise in it. The exiles had been released to return, but there was no glory really built up in their lives like we see in these last chapters. How they're living and what the Lord had willed for them to accomplish and to live this great restoration, this great reclaiming. Now put your minds at ease about what you read in the newspapers, about what is happening in Israel or what will happen in that physical land. That is not what Isaiah is talking about. Forget it. It may have some importance on it. I don't know, and nobody else knows. But this glory that Isaiah sees is what you and I have been thanking God for this morning. His manifested presence, his blessing, his redeemed, glorified church. Now, we're not yet fully glorified, but we certainly are justified, and we're certainly blessed. We are certainly called according to his goodness. We are a part of the great glorified church. Now, I don't know whether Isaiah was sitting down, lying down, walking around. I'd like to know what kind of position. I'd just like to have a revelation of what he must have looked like as this was all passing in front of his eyes and he was seeing what God was going to do in the end times. I have no idea. Nobody else does, and it really isn't important. It's what he was, just like a seer, though, he was seeing into the great, glorious future of the church. And you will say, well, it don't look like that to me. Well, you aren't seeing what Isaiah saw.
Right.
But still in all, even though it hasn't been completed, Isaiah saw it as complete, and God sees it as complete. Because he knows that that whereunto he has set himself to accomplish, he will do it.
Amen.
And doesn't need any one of us in order to do it. Now in this we have a description of this great salvation that was promised in the 59th chapter. And there are two measured divisions of it, verse 1 through 12 and then verse 13 through 22. And once again, it's light and not darkness. Zion here says, get up, Zion, your light has come. Arise, shine. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, this should be our testimony. Up from darkness, up from the dust, up from the dung heap, up from the scraps and troubles and problems and filth and pollution and all the promiscuity and all the perplexities of life. Get up and shine. The light has come. And you see, when we are down, the light's still shining for those who can see it.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But if you're down, you don't see the light. You don't see anything but the gloom that's round about it. And this is a call to us and a call to Isaiah. Down because of the sin and the backsliding and all of the destruction that God has had to bring on his own people because of their disobedience. The scripture says, darkness will cover the earth, darkness the peoples, but the Lord arise on you.
Mm-hmm.
Glory to God. It doesn't, you know, the nations are in perplexity. People who travel to Europe these days, and it was, you know, I've seen it there. But it must get worse. The darkness, the moral darkness that's in the continent of Europe. Anybody been to Europe lately? I mean, it is just, there's no, just... Well, I heard 10 years ago, 12 years ago, that a church in, they averaged closing up a church in Scotland once a week. One church a week was just closed up for lack of attendance. And gross darkness will cover the earth. But there's good news. The light of the gospel is shining upon you. And when the Bible says you, it means you. It says us, it means us. It says them, it means them. It says the nations, it means the nations. Don't categorize it. You know, take it. It's ours.
Amen.
You know, I used to try to tell me, well, that belonged to the Jews. Well, I found out I was a Jew. Hallelujah. Says he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but one whose heart circumcised. Your heart circumcised?
Well, shalom to you then. Really? Really? One whose praise is not from men, see, but one whose praise is from God. That's in the New Testament. That's the second chapter of the book of Romans. We won't go to that right now. But here, this word, arise, is a powerful word. I want to tell you something. This is real good. You know, when Paul was knocked down on the road to Damascus, do you know he saw a light?
Yes, he did.
That's the same light. That's the same light. And the Lord said, get up, Paul. Aren't you excited about that?
Amen.
The same light that appeared to the Apostle Paul is the same thing Isaiah is speaking of here. It's the same thing that lightens our path. It's the same thing that keeps us on a path of moral behavior. It's the same thing that keeps us praising the Lord. It's the same thing that keeps us giving. It's the same thing that keeps us praying. It's the same thing that keeps us faithful. The light of the gospel has arisen, and we are no longer in darkness. Having received the light, then, Zion is to radiate the light. Arise is the outward exercise, but shine is the inward exercise. Arise and shine. So you can't shine unless you arise. And you can't really arise without shining. See, that's the testimony of the church, to shine for Jesus. See, to get down really practical now, this is why the church, I said this on Sunday morning, and I just love to do it sometime. I would just love to get 12 people, you know, give or take, whatever, three or four, and really get into what the epistles say about right living. And eyeball each other with it. I mean, get down to where you cannot possibly misunderstand what Paul is saying in the epistles about how to live out the gospel. And it has to do with gossip. It has to do with murmuring. It has to do with backbiting. It has to do with divisions. It has to do with greed, avarice, malice, lying, integrity of character. But you see, the church cannot shine from the outside until there is an inside shining of the light of God, where we can really see what the Bible says about right living. And that's real holiness, friends. Holiness is not something ethereal and spooky and long black. Holiness is living right, which is the witness that the light has been turned on. Now, all of this is in here for the church. It didn't come for over 700 years after Isaiah prophesied it. Remember, he said a virgin would have a child. Well, how dumb can you get? Virgins don't have babies, but one did. You know, they must have thought he was really off his rocker. When he said a virgin will conceive, how can it be? But she did. And that whom she conceived, he shall be called Everlasting Father. Who could ever conceive, who could ever even imagine that a baby would be called Everlasting Father? But he is. Prince of Peace. Mighty God. Wonderful Counselor. He really saw all that. And it doesn't have to make sense to anybody, as long as it's the sure word of God. But it didn't come for 700 years later. But as far as Isaiah is concerned, and as far as the Almighty is concerned, it's done. It's done. And when the virgin's child was strung up on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, when he had breathed his last or was about to breathe his last, when the debt was paid and all the power of sin was canceled, he said, it's finished. It's finished. You see, that's why we can't add anything to the finished work of Christ. It is finished. He has done it. The light has come and the glory has arisen upon Jerusalem. You see, now God's light and God's glory is seen in all of his creation, but the Shekinah, the light of his glory, of his presence, was Old Testament Israel's privilege and New Testament Israel's possession. The New Testament church. Paul said in Galatians, pray for the and the peace of God be upon Israel, the Israel of God. Can y'all understand what I'm talking about? See, God has a people. He chose a people. He's still choosing a people. And when the last persons had heard the gospel, as I understand it, when the last work of redemption has been accomplished, then it will be time for Jesus to come back. Someone told me about a Gideon speaker in their church, and I've forgotten the figures, but they were quoting so many million people die without ever hearing the gospel. I just didn't catch all of it, but I heard that without ever hearing the gospel. So how can we believe that everything is so near the end if there are those that haven't heard the gospel? I don't know. See, it could be before sundown. I just don't know. But it just sounds to me like that God's got a lot of work to do in the church and through the church, and that we had better just unpack and get ready to dig in. The church is his instrument for evangelizing the world. Did you hear me? Jesus didn't say to the Jews, you go. He said to the church, you go. And you preach this gospel to all nations, to those 12. But the scripture says, let me get on with what the Bible says and shut up about what I say. The nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is a spiritual concept now. They had sat in ignorance. Ignorance always begets sin, sorrow, destruction, deep darkness, gross darkness. But it doesn't make any difference what is on the earth when the light of God's countenance and his presence is made manifest. There will be an experience. There will be a people who walk in the light. Now, Isaiah's prophesying to these people. The scripture says that the nations will come to your light. Well, you say, I don't see them coming. Well, see, we don't see the whole pattern. They came to the light that shone round about him in Shepherd's Field. And those kings that came with their gifts were Gentile kings. Did you ever stop to think about that? They came from afar. And they said, we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. See, that's a partial fulfillment of what Isaiah saw. They saw the light. They saw the light. And they came to worship. I want to quote a verse of scripture to you that has to do with the light for us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if we say we walk, I just better read it to you because I'm afraid I won't quote it in its fullness. 1 John chapter 1 and beginning with verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Somebody may have to hold some of us. I tell you, this stuff is good. Isn't it, Oreen? Oreen will have a fit, maybe. I've seen her have them before. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk yet in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, now that's real gospel living, isn't it? It doesn't mean that we just have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with him and fellowship with each other. And there's a constant fountain flowing from the side of Jesus. You see, that blood will never lose its power. And the blood of Christ constantly, continuously cleanses our sin. And then he goes on to talk about that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That we have not reached perfection. And a Christian who sins has sense enough to confess it, because he says we have a mediator. We have somebody to plead our case. And once we confess our sin to the great high priest and we're truly sorry and repentant for that sin, then that sin is cleansed by the same blood that flowed. And that doesn't give you license to do it over and over and over again just because it feels good. See, that's presumption. See, that's not what Paul talked about when he said, since sin did abound, grace did much more abound. See, a lot of people misinterpret that, but let me tell you what that means. It means where sin did abound in the garden, in Adam, and in all of Adam's descendants, then in Christ, whatever Adam had lost, grace did much more abound and paid back and gave back more than Adam ever lost. Somebody shout.
Amen.
Where sin did abound, grace. did much more bad. You have no license to willfully sin. Friends, if we willfully sin, and we know when we're doing it that we sin, we really are in a dangerous situation. Let me go on. They came, three kings, for the cause they saw the star. And I'll tell you, Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, and dozens that are listed began to go and proclaim the light. Jesus ministered for 3 years. God straightened Peter out. And then he called Paul. And Paul told Timothy and others and Barnabas and countless others. Priscilla and Aquila, countless others. And they all came. Now I'm talking to you about what Isaiah saw. He saw the nations. He saw the Gentiles. He saw people that were bearing witness to the light. Aren't you glad somebody told you about the light? They began to go other places to preach, and this has continued to be, and the saddest thing in church history, and the reason why they're closing them up in Europe, and they may be closing them up in the States, is when a church quits doing what God says to do.
Right.
It dies. That's why I will not come here and not take an offering. And if you criticize me for taking the offering, God will forgive you if you'll ask Him. But you see, we cannot afford just to sit here and bless ourselves. We've got to always be giving out. And going out. If we don't, friends, we'll die spiritually. It's like a stagnant stream of water. If it doesn't have any outlet, it just breeds wiggletails and worms and all kinds of impurities and old dead moss. And first thing you know, it stinks. Have you ever noticed? But God's not interested in a stinking church. It's as simple as that. God is interested in a pure church that's doing what the Bible says to do. And once we stop bearing witness to the light, Malachi said the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. And wherever the light of God does not rise, there is darkness. You know, there's a tremendous revival in Africa. Do you know that? There's a tremendous revival behind the Iron Curtain in China. Yes, sir. You see, we just judge everything by the spiritual doldrums that some of you may have. I have not got any spiritual doldrums. I have not had the spiritual doldrums in 27 years.
Praise the Lord.
I ain't going to have the spiritual doldrums. Who wants to be all down and out? But churches get like that. And I tell you, pastors get discouraged. All the forces of hell are loosed against leaders and pastors, see, because there's just so much unrest and so much discontentment. And you know, some of it may be justified, but if we're not content, we need to get content, because the work of the cross never changes.
Amen.
See, that's what we're satisfied in, is in the Lord.
Right.
But once we draw ourselves in, we just die. Oh, everybody sees that, don't you? The Bible says in 1 John, in John chapter 1, we beheld His glory. Well, what did they see? They saw the light of God in Jesus of Nazareth, though He were but a carpenter. Hallelujah. Though He were but a peasant son of peasant parents. But the anointing of God was upon Him. And they saw the light. John said, we beheld His glory. Now, you know, John didn't write that the day Jesus came, you know, first day he met Jesus. John didn't write his gospel. It's probably the oldest, probably the newest book in the New Testament. A lot of people say Revelation may even be more recent than John's gospel. I don't know. You can read one thing in this book. But what I'm telling you is that they looked back at the ministry of Jesus and wrote the gospels. You know what the oldest book in the New Testament is said to be? 1 Thessalonians. Because they were all getting antsy about, you know, somebody had died and Jesus hadn't come. They looked for Him any day, and that ain't a bad way to live. Because if He doesn't come, you may go. And in the mouth is the same thing. Really. Serious. See, we don't ever know when may be our last day. And our judgment will be just exactly the same as if it would be when you would be here when the trumpet sound and you changed in the twinkling of an eye. So you just got one change to make. But this one had died, and that one had died, and they were all uptight, you know, about what Jesus and here what's going to happen to them. So Paul then wrote 1 Thessalonians and told them about the catching away of the church. And men have misinterpreted that. My Lord, they started, you know, they started that foolishness right then. Well, we ain't going to do anything. We're just going to sit around here and wait. Don't wait. Unpack and get to work.
Amen.
Just get with the program. Because we don't know what he's going to do. Whatever he's going to do, he's going to do what he purposed from the foundation of the world to do. And all of our speculating and theology and preaching and sermonizing and teaching and declaring and our own opinion is not going to change it one bit. And he's not going to check it out with Brother So-and-so or Dr. Kakadiak either. To see if this is the way you've been telling your people about it. He's going to do it according to his predetermined plan. Aren't you glad it's in his hands? Let God be God. And just rejoice in all things. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw it. They saw his glory. I can't get into that. But Zion, you see, becomes the light of the world. And then in the next verses, it says, lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together and come to you. Your sons from afar and your daughters will be carried in arms. See, use your imagination. The power of this great light will cause you to see great things. We use our imaginations for other things. You know, we watch the soapies and we just imagine ourselves in his arms. God forbid. We imagine ourselves winning the sweepstakes and getting on the boat. That's true. We imagine ourselves, you know, we think sin. That's imagination. Sure ain't reality. Find that out when you try to zip up the next time. You've been dreaming dreams. Why don't we use our imaginations and lift up our eyes and experience this great and glorious light? That's what it says here. Lift up your eyes. Look around and see. You know what? We've seen a little chorus. I taught it to Dale and he liked it so much. And he said he hadn't taught it to the Canadians and I shamed him. That little song, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul shouts, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. And that's where it all begins. It's what you call lifting up your eyes and looking around and seeing all the great and glorious things. He sees the sons here coming from afar, and the commentaries say walking, and the daughters will be carried in the arms. And I don't know what the significance of that is. It doesn't make any difference. But in verses 5, 6, and 7, we see the description of the wealth of the world, which will stream to Jerusalem. And the temple will become a glorious building. Now, they did rebuild the temple. And it was glorious. But he's not talking about a man-made building. He's talking about the glorified Zion. The one we sang about in Psalm 132. The one in Hebrews 12:22 says, you haven't come to Mount Sinai, but you've come to Mount Zion. And the reason why we know that is because we can identify with the rest of the people who have come to Mount Zion. You remember, you know what Hebrews 12, we'll get to that in a minute probably. Now, these verses are a result of the power and the beauty of the gospel. The proper names here meant a great deal in that time. They don't mean much to us. Midian and Ephah were tribal ancestors. Kedar was the second son of Ishmael, and Nebaioth was another descendant of Ishmael. And it doesn't mean anything to us, but what he's saying, they'll come from afar and bring the greatest they have, the greatest merchandise and the shiningest, most glittering, glorious thing they're going to bring for God's dwelling place. And all that really is saying to us. And in the last part of verse 6, and we'll bear good news of the praises of the Lord and the flocks of Kedar and all that. And the last line of verse 7 says, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Amen. Talking about where God lives. Well, you know, he lives in the church. Amen. There was a glorious temple where the Shekinah was housed. But that's not what Isaiah sees. He sees the true Zion, the true city of God. If it were just a building, I couldn't be excited about it.
Amen.
What would that amount to? If it were just describing something that they went up to? It's for the church. Isaiah has a variety of expressions to express a big bunch. I mean, this is big, like big time stuff. A cloud, and like the doves to their lattices. I mean, it'll just be a humongous amount flying, going as quickly and as swiftly as birds flying to their young. Verse 9 has the answer. Zion is not to wonder that ships are approaching because the world is waiting for God's command to bring Zion's sons to her. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? The world is just waiting. They don't know it. But there's an anticipation, see, for the sons of God to come to God. Boy, I tell you, the end of this thing's going to be good. You know that?
Yeah.
I mean, while we're yet here, don't chunk it over in the by and by. Get it now. If you can't enjoy it now, you won't know how to enjoy it then. I read in an old Puritan book the other day, if you don't have a little heaven in you, you can't have a lot of it later. You wouldn't know what to do with it. It wouldn't be your potion. Their excitement and their treasure speak of the glory that the Lord's of the Lord's name. They've heard His name. Now listen to this. Blur, I like this. For the name of to their silver and their gold, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. They'll come and say, "Ooh, we've heard about the Lord." Like old Rahab, we've heard about this God. And we've heard about the glory that He shed upon you. Here's our best. And more sons, more people, more church, more saved, more volume, more beauty, more wealth. And it's not something you can spend. You see, people put a literal translation to all of this. It does not make one grain of sense, does it? You have to think spiritually. And people say, I've been accused of a lot of things, but especially of spiritualizing the whole Bible. Well, I want to tell you something, friends. You just stop and think about how silly it is to look. You think you're going to look out there and see a tree clapping their hands.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a spiritual experience.
Mm-hmm.
All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. John Baptist said, for talking about Messiah, that every hill will be made low. Have you ever seen a hill fall down? No, and you ain't. Every hill will fall down. And every valley will be raised. Have you ever seen a valley raised up? No. But I get the picture.
Amen.
Do you get a goosebump when you think about He came, you know, He came talking about this Savior? He said, and every valley will be exalted. Every high place will be brought low. And that strict just means that the power of the gospel is so magnificent, so great, and so glorious that it's going to bring to naught the wisdom of the world. And what has seemed to be low will become high, and what has become high will seem to be low when Jesus comes. Glory to God, and settles it all in order. Doesn't it excite? Aren't you excited about the gospel? Excited about the Lord. Absolutely. Crooked ways are going to be made straight. Everything's going to be straightened out. And He straightens it out. He's straight. See, our problem is that we can't walk in here straight. And the reason why we can't walk in here straight is because we're caught up with so many other things. And because we're ignorant. And because we won't study the Bible. And another thing, we take somebody, some preacher's word or some writer's word. Somebody that, you know, said, well, I can't read the Bible, but I can read that book. Put that book down. And find somebody that can tell you what's in the Bible if you can't read it for yourself. See, that's the purpose of the fivefold ministry. And the fivefold ministry, and I'm going to get into that when I get back to Sunday school. The fivefold ministry is for the maturity of the people. Till we all grow up unto the measure of the stature of Christ. Oh, my, what God has got for us. It's hard for us to see, really. And we don't see it, but that doesn't mean it isn't there. It's hard for us to see that the whole world is really waiting for the glory of the Lord. Well, they don't know it. And when the gospel hits a nation, I want to tell you something. When the gospel hits a nation, that's what's happening in Africa. That's what's happening in Red China. It's what's happening in Mexico. Wherever the gospel really comes into a nation, those who receive it know what they have received.
Amen.
They know that they have received their heart's desire. Was it Bach that wrote, I think it is, Jesus, joy of man's desiring? Somebody who knows music and composes. Bach, Jesus, the joy of man's desiring. We had a music teacher in our school that would make 4th, 5th, and 6th grade children sing that in 3 parts. A first, second soprano, and an alto. Little kids. And it would literally make your hair stand on end. To hear those little children singing, Yesu, joy of man desiring. This is what Isaiah is saying. They've heard, and the whole world is waiting. See, a converted Gentile or saved sinner, S-I-N-N-E-R, not center like it sounded, a sinner. A converted Gentile, a saved sinner of any brand, when it's real with him, he knows he's found the pearl of great price.
Amen.
There's no doubt in your mind. We found it. It found us.
Yeah.
He found us and showed us where to find it. Yeah. What is it? Eternal life, joy unspeakable, peace that passes all understanding, divine healing, all the other things that God is. It's the portion of the church. I want you to look at with me for a moment at Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And we need to sing this. Verse 3. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thy King of the nations. Who will not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all nations will come before thee and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Anybody ever sing that? Great and marvelous are thy ways, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thy King of saints. Who will not worship before thee? Anybody, you heard that? Oh, it's a good thing to sing. It's just glorious. Who will not come? This is what Isaiah is saying, that the nations. How many of you see the fulfillment? I said, how many of you see the fulfillment? What the Bible says here. In verses 10 through 14, because of Jehovah's favor, after smiting the people, the city of Zion will be rebuilt in splendor. Not a physical city, not physical gates. The gates will stay open, and great men and great kings will continuously bring treasures to Zion. All these nations who were once oppressed will come and pay homage out of respect to the light. Now, not all people of all nations are going to be saved, but all nations out of every... I'll read to you in Revelation. Out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And this is what Isaiah is saying. He's seeing what John saw. Yeah, I see that, don't you, Grace? He's seeing the glorious gospel in its greatest glory and greatest beauty. Praise God forevermore. Not physical now. He's talking about the kingdom of God, the church, the true church. And I want to tell you something. You say, well, there's hypocrites in it. Don't look at them. Look at Jesus. Isaiah didn't see the hypocrites.
That's right.
I'm sure they were. God sees it finished.
Right.
The scripture says, in somewhere in 2 Corinthians, I can see where it is on the page, and you can find it. It says, they measure themselves by themselves are not wise. And you know we do that. We say, well, I give more than they do. I pray more than that. I'm really a nicer person. I go to all the services. I go every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I go on Thursday night. I go to they don't ever come to morning prayer. I'll tell you, that's the height of folly. That's measuring yourself by themselves. It's not wise. See, and Isaiah doesn't see. He sees a glorified church. He sees the citizenship of God's Zion. The one that the writer to the Hebrews talked about. Isn't that wonderful? I said, isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
I just think it's so good that we have this and we can enjoy this. In Isaiah 49, verse 16, the scripture says, let me read this verse over here again. And foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. In my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I've had compassion on you. Your gates will be open continually. They'll not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings which led in procession. And Isaiah 49:16 says, behold, I've inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. The walls of God's Zion are continually before him. Isaiah 62 and verse 6 says, On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They'll never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a place of praise on the earth. It's talking about the same thing. There's something else marked here. I don't know why I've got it marked. I have to look and see. It may not be worth reading. Then again, it might. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's about, in Acts, well, I'm going to just read you a verse in Acts. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. This is what Isaiah is seeing. He's seeing the rebuilding of David's tabernacle because Amos talked about it, and they talked about it at the council at Jerusalem in the 15th chapter of Acts. You know, they still had arguments. They had fusses in the Old Testament, in the New Testament church. Don't ever think they were all just wonderful. They withstood one another to their faces and disagreed, disputed about doctrine, and then Paul had to write epistles to get them straight. Isn't that neat, the way God put him in prison and told him, said, you write and tell those turkeys this is the way they're supposed to do it. So in the book of Acts, after they had stopped speaking, James answered. You see, they were saying, well, a Gentile has to become a Jew before he can be saved. That was the big issue. Does a Gentile have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses before he can come to Jesus? And that was settled once and for all, because they heard all the arguments. And in verse 13 said, after they stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon, that is Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking out from the Gentiles, from among the Gentiles, a people for his name. Taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And he quotes the Old Testament prophet Amos. After these things, I'll return, and I'll rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I'll rebuild its ruins and restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. This is what Isaiah... Are y'all listening?
Amen.
This is what Isaiah said.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful, Dorothy?
Amen.
I had a preacher sitting in my kitchen table one time to try to argue me down that David's tabernacle was for the Jews. And I didn't say anything to him, because I can't argue with preachers. I just listen. But it doesn't say anything about the Jews. It says so that the Gentiles. Y'all thought the Bible say that?
Yes.
The nations. That's what Isaiah was seeing. Restoring. So that all the nations of the world will come to this great salvation. And he goes along talking about the trees. Oh, my Lord. This is so good. We never will get through with it. Look at that... the gates will be open continually. They'll never close. You'll find that over in Revelation. I'll read it to you after a while. They'll not be closed by day or night. I'll tell you what, there's always access. The gospel is never closed. Then he talks about the glory of Lebanon, the juniper, the box tree. You see, we'd say gold and silver and platinum and diamonds and certificates of deposit and money and whatever. They didn't measure wealth and opulence and beauty in those kinds of things. They measured wealth and opulence and beauty and prosperity in terms of the glory of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon, the juniper, the box tree, the cypress. These are the things that the building was going to be made out of. Everybody see why they said what they said and why we say what we say? To beautify the sanctuary. Another name for God's temple is his footstool. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you love that? Look, let me read to you 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 2. Now, he's talking about that great and glorious temple that Solomon built. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and I believe it's verse... Ooh, yeah, it is, verse 2. Whew. David is addressing about the temple. You don't want to read all of verse 1, it's too long. Verse 2 said, then King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of God. So I made preparations to do it. But God didn't let David do it, you remember? He allowed Solomon to do it. But what I wanted you to see was footstool. Now look back in Psalm 60, and it says here, I shall make the place of my feet glorious. He's talking about his footstool. Wow. Psalm 132, I told you we were going to get into that. Psalm 132, verse 7. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. That's where he lives.
Ooh,
says, make the place of my feet glorious. Psalm 132, verse 7. And Isaiah 66 and verse 1. And everybody knows this. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Isn't that wonderful? Where then is your house that anybody could build for me? Solomon said, while he still had his head on right, you know, while Solomon was still walking in integrity before the God of Israel, he said, all of the houses, he said, that the heavens of the heavens cannot contain thee. He said, the heavens of the heavens cannot contain me. How much this house I've built. And man, it was the fanciest thing that had ever been built. But Solomon knew that God's glory wasn't confined to that. The whole earth is the Lord. The heavens declare his glory. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and all that dwell therein. He stretched out the eternity from eternity and hung it on things and poles and tent pegs that weren't even there. Friends, I'll tell you, we need to get a good glimpse of the glory of God. I tell you, I believe that's why I think church would be better. I'm not talking about Christian life where I go. I'm talking about wherever you assemble yourself and attend services. I believe you'd get more if you went expecting more.
Amen.
I really do. You know, hope is a blessed expectation of an anticipated reality. Suppose we went seeking God's glory. I believe we'd see more than we're seeing. Hallelujah. Well, I don't mean to criticize us. I'm just telling you, God's got more for us than you and I have ever tapped into. And one of our problems, like I said, is we get weighted down under things, you know. But those who are oppressed will recognize the city of God. It says back here, back again in verse 60, the sons of those afflicted will come bowing, and those who despise you will bow themselves at the sole of their feet. And this last line is too good to keep. They'll call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. They will see, and they will call you the city of God. Zion, the city where God dwells. Hebrews 12:22, and we'll read that after a while. I'll read right now. Yes, Psalm 132 and Hebrews 12:22. I want us to look at that because some of you may not have looked at that lately. If you've been hanging around here, you have. But Psalm 132, verse 13 says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. Where? Can everybody tell me? Zion. Verse 13 says, he has chosen Zion. Why did he choose Zion? It's as simple as the reason why you eat a hot dog someday instead of a hamburger. It's what you want. God chose Zion because he wanted to dwell in Zion. And then Paul put the icing on the cake when he said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? How glorious. He has tabernacled among his people. He that was with you shall be in you. He is the, we are the dwelling place of God's glory. Say, I don't feel like it. No, most of us aren't living like it. But we need to be. We need to get a new assessment of our abilities and his capabilities and his intentions and our desires and get our priorities lined up. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. It all lines up, doesn't it? That, and then look over to Hebrews 12 if you haven't recently. New Testament Christians. He said, you have come to Mount Zion. I want everybody to see that now so you won't think I'm just making it up. You haven't come to Sinai, or in other words, to the mountain of the law. But you've come to Mount Zion, which is the mountain of God and God's gospel. Now, look who else is there. What it's called. It's the city of the living God. Does everybody in the Bible say that? Well, it's also the heaven of Jerusalem. See, it says the temple will be built in Jerusalem, but he's not talking about Jerusalem and Israel. He's talking about the heaven of Jerusalem. They would rebuild the temple, friends, but you and I couldn't get excited about what they built over there. Who cares?
Right.
He's talking about the ultimate Jerusalem, the one John saw. John said, I saw the hallelujah. Ooh, he said, I saw the new Jerusalem.
Dad,
Grace, I'll tell you. He said, I saw it coming down out of heaven. Adorned as a bride is adorned for her husband. That's what Isaiah said. Well, I've heard preachers preach Isaiah, and it'd be so dull, you couldn't stay awake. Because they were equating it with something physical that's going to happen over y'all. I do not care, friends, to identify my joy with something that somebody has built anywhere.
Yes.
My joy is contained in what Jesus is building in you and me in this church.
Amen.
That he's called unto his glory.
Amen.
Well, somebody ought to just shout real loud. I tell you, I am excited about God. There's a child that's excited about the Lord. What he's building and what he's doing and what he's calling us to. This is no... You see, no wonder. Peter said, well, in this you greatly rejoice. Talking about in all the persecution and tribulation and trials. Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice. He says, though you haven't seen him, yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I tell you, a rejoicing Christian is a surviving Christian. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's not that he hasn't given us something to be excited about and to rejoice over. I tell you, he's given us more to rejoice over than we can hardly contain. And listen, who else is there? To myriads of angels. Well, God said, go yonder and minister to those I've called and the rest of them that I'm going to call. You go and minister to the heirs of salvation. And he sent one to Madame Morris one night. And if Nadine is here, she'd tell you about it. I ain't going to tell you no more because I've told it all over the place. Just sent sovereignly, sent an angel. And he'll do it again. And again, and again. But you see, there's a whole bunch of eerie, spooky thinking people that are seeking angels. Don't seek angels! They can't come unless God sends them. Seek God. If you need one, he'll send it. That's good. You can get in real trouble worshiping angels. I heard John Osteen teach about that one time. Never did forget it. He said he knew a group of people that got off into angel study. And they got into angel worship. And the next thing you knew, they were into free love. Brother, that sobered me up for the last 25 years. I said, God, those angels are in your hands. You take care of them. I don't have to study them. And when one comes, I'll rejoice. But he won't come, you know. Well, hold on, kitty. He won't come in a little yellow flimsy negligee and a fat belly. Those little funny looking round creatures on calendars. Oh, sure you have. You know, and funeral home fans, you know. They have those little... They don't look like they've got sense enough to eat a hamburger, do they? But when one comes, see, it will be what you need. It will be in the form of a person. I'll tell you one thing, that 4 o'clock in the morning in Madame Morris, if I'd seen a flopping creature with a in a yellow negligee... We'd have made a new hole in that door because I'd have got out of there. It wouldn't have made a difference what he had come to do. I wouldn't want to look at nothing Frankie's like that. That all came out of middle age Renaissance, pre-Renaissance art, where all that came from. And all these pictures with these halos and all that kind of stuff. That's not real. Well, look who else is there. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Is your name written there?
Yeah.
When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, that your loved ones and the saints of God who have died in the Lord and have gone on before, they're part of this great and glorious church. I see Brother Trotter there. I do. I just think Brother Trotter is one of the saintest men I ever knew. You know, you think about Spurgeon, and you think about John Wesley and Polycarp that Doc was talking about on Sunday, Irenaeus and Origen, and all those great men that were burned at the stake for their faith. You just think about Finney and John Wesley and Dwight L. Moody and all those that have died in the Lord. Their spirits have been made perfect. And there's a union, you see, between the church on earth and the church in heaven. You don't talk to them. That's forbidden. That's necromancy in the Old Testament. Forbidden. You don't worry about them. You don't want them back here. They're just part of one great august body. Church here and the church. Most of the church has already gone on. You know that, don't you? This is true. But now this is what Isaiah is really talking about. The glorified Zion. To Jesus. Well, let me go on. The spirits of just men made perfect and to Jesus. What a great company this is. You think about it. And see, we need to walk in that now. Because he said, today you are going to be coming to Mount Zion one day. He says, you are come. You have already come. You say, that's spirit. Well, I'll tell you what, it better not be flesh. My Bible says the flesh profits nothing. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you will of the spirit reap eternal life. And we've already entered into it by a realization of this great and glorious Zion. But Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkled blood, his blood. And the reason why it says sprinkled is because it sprinkled the blood in the Old Testament. These guys didn't know they were writing the New Testament. Never heard of such a thing. Isn't that interesting? Peter said, you were chosen, you know, from before the foundation of the world according to the foreknowledge of God and sanctified by the Spirit and sprinkled with the blood. Father, Spirit, and Son. God knew the Spirit came and gathered you in like a cutting horse out of a flock of humanity. He came, worked on your want to. And whenever he worked on your want to, what you want to do, you want to receive the blood of Jesus. So Peter just used sprinkling. That's why it's sprinkled in the New Testament. The sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood pleads mercy. Blood of Abel pleads vengeance. Well, praise God. Let's get back to Isaiah. Verse 15 and 16. Well, y'all getting your money's worth today, aren't you? Yeah. Hallelujah. You don't always, but today, you know, if Gail Jackson, you'd say it's good when it is and it is today. He'd say it's good when it is and it is tonight. Remember that, Greg? There always was when he preached. In verses 15 and 16, where there was desolation, there's going to now be blessing. Instead of being hated, Zion will be an everlasting joy, an everlasting pride, not man's pride, but God's accomplishment, splendor, and a great joy from generation to generation. Now, verse 16 has to do with sucking the milk of nations, and it's nothing that sounds as gross as that. It means that they'll draw their strength from the strength of a nation, like a mother gives strength to a suckling child, from the kings and the nations, the strength will come forth. You know, the strength of the church is in the people. You know that. Yeah, well, the strength is in the Lord, but what makes the church great and strong is the people that follow the Lord. And then they will know, then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Look at all those glorious names. The Lord, Savior, Redeemer, Mighty One of Jacob. And those great and wonderful titles. See, it's totally unnatural for this to happen. It's against everything that your reasoning would even say. But by the church being called and exalted through God's way, she will know the Lord has saved and redeemed her. See, you know when if you're saved that no man had anything to do with it. No, and you're not even the person that brought you to the Lord, you know, brought you to a place or a witness to you. He can't save you. All he can do is tell you how he was saved. And the church will know that she's been redeemed by the Lord. The experience alone wouldn't be enough. It must be accomplished by knowledge that he is Lord. Let me say it to you again. It says here that then they will call you. Then they will know. Then they will recognize that I, the Lord, am your Savior. Everybody see the impact of that. Nothing else. It brings into salvation. Then they'll know. Then they'll know. Four titles. The Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. God will, I love this next verse. It is so good. Instead of bronze, he'll bring gold. Instead of iron, he'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. And make your peace, and make peace your administrators, and righteousness your overseers. That is so good. See, good things will be replaced with better things, and the better things will be replaced with the best things.
Amen.
And if you want that in where you can understand it, it's from glory to glory. He changes us. See, not wood, hay, and stubble. But for wood, he'll bring bronze. And for bronze, he'll bring gold. Instead of iron, he'll bring silver. So that there is a progressive glorification of the Lord in your heart, in your life, and a deeper, greater appreciation for who he is and what he does. See, these are things that we use to beautify things, and they did too, gold and silver. You know, they put that in the tabernacle. And bronze is for judgment, and you know all those kinds of things. But outward beauty will reflect an inner condition. I want you to notice and hear me real well, and I know you're tired, and I've waxed long. But make peace, 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 and righteousness. See, that's more beautiful than gold or silver. But he builds line upon line, precept upon precept, glory upon glory. Everything that's good will be better, and everything that's just better will be the best. And when this glorious habitation, this church that Isaiah is seeing, he said, peace will be the administrator, and righteousness will be the overseer. Now let me just quote something to you. Hold on to your chair now. This is really good. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what Isaiah is really seeing. The administrator of the church will be peace. Well, God help us to get to that place. And the overseer of the church will be righteousness, or I might have it backward. Peace and righteousness. There's a psalm that says, let me see real quick if I can find it before I tell you where to look for it. I mean, I think I know. Psalm 85, verse 10. This is so good. Psalm 85, verse 10 says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You say, well, how can righteousness and peace kiss each other? That's stupid. It really is if you're not spiritual. Isn't it, Linda? That's dumb stuff. It'll be joined together in an indissolvable union. Righteousness and peace are going to have a love affair. Pray to God, ain't that good? Wonder what God's going to have to do to the church to get us to realize what we are supposed to be. We are supposed to be righteousness and peace and have joy in the Holy Spirit. See, that's why the Bible doesn't mean anything to you. To you say, I used to read the thing. All I read the thing, you know. Well, I wasn't saved, but I was going to church. You remember? Ever been like that? Didn't make a bit of sense.
Amen.
And I'd say, tell Mom, I said, that don't make any sense. Mm-hmm. Well, she said, yeah, it does. She'd try to tell me what it means, but I didn't understand.
No, right.
But I want to tell you, when that Holy Ghost hit me, it was like neon lights.
Yes. Right.
And I literally wore a Bible out in 6 months. Mm-hmm. I mean, literally wore the thing out. Mm-hmm. And everything that I thought I knew, it goes out the window. And scriptures that I had down in my computer, the Holy Ghost would show me where they were.
Oh,
I just literally wore the leaves off the pages. I'm telling you, it was exciting. And it's worse now or better, whatever, more so than ever. But you see, this is a spiritual experience. We just live in an old flesh tabernacle. It houses our spirit and provides a dwelling place for our soul. But the flesh is corruption. And in the flesh, this doesn't mean anything in the world. But in the spirit, we all say it, don't we? It's very plain in the spirit. Verse 8, 17 and 18. Well, I just finished that. They're all those good and glorious things. Now think about that. Peace, that would make a good sermon, wouldn't it? Say, I'm going to preach to you tonight out of Isaiah 50, verse 17. And Romans, verse chapter 14, verse 17. Wouldn't that be good? And you could really do that. Peace will be your administrator and righteousness your overseer. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then Nehemiah, whatever, 9 or something, whatever it is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Brother, verse 19 and 20 describe the New Jerusalem. It has to be the New Jerusalem. Verse 19 and 20, there won't be any more violence. Let me get into that just a little bit. There won't be any more violence, no destruction. You'll call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Oh, hallelujah. Walls of salvation and gates of praise. Well, Judah means praise, and the line of the tribe of Judah is the one who is the cornerstone of this New Jerusalem. This New Jerusalem. Verse 19, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for the brightness will be the moon, will the moon give you light, but you have the Lord for an everlasting light. Everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Turn into Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. John says, I saw. Now, John is seeing what Isaiah saw.
Right.
Can we all agree on that?
Yeah.
We're right whether you agree with us or not. Don't you love it? Oh, my. I saw no temple in it, John said. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon. Isn't that what Isaiah said?
Yeah.
To shine upon it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. In the city where the Lamb is the light. You ever hear that? I know you have. In the city where the Lamb is the light. That's what Isaiah seeing. That's what John saw. Now this is the rest of it. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Isn't that what Isaiah saw?
Yeah.
I said, isn't that what Isaiah saw over here? He saw the kings coming and the nations bringing their glory unto it. And in the daytime, well, it won't be any night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now listen to the rest of it. Nothing unclean. No one who practices abomination and lying. Have you told one lately? The Bible says lying. And no one who practices... Does everybody's Bible say that?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes this New American Standard gets a little carried away. I like it. I got the Amplified too, brother. It's really strong in there. No one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Hallelujah.
I want you to look back at the 10th chapter of Luke a minute. I think it's 10. Yeah. Jesus sent them out, the 70, 2 by 2. And they came back excited that they could cast out demons. And Jesus said, I watched Satan fall from heaven. He said, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. But he said, don't be excited about that. Don't be excited about that the spirits are subject to you. But he said, you rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's Luke 10:20. Because that's the only one that's going to have any part in this glorious New Testament Zion. I had another revelation mark. Let me read it because it's all good. And 22 verse 5 said, my. There shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have neither the light of a lamp for the light of the sun, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22:5. Brother, all that's good. And then look back at Revelation 21:4. This is our comfort, 21:3. Well, look at verse 1. May as well just... John saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, no longer any sea. I don't know what all that means. And I saw the holy city. That's what we're talking about. The New Jerusalem. That's what Isaiah saw. Coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Now that's what we're talking about, friend. the house of God, where God is tabernacle, is among men. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have all passed away. Every heartache that you put up with on earth, friend, God will take care of it. Be no dying over there, no sorrow over there, no weeping over there, no mourning, no suffering over there. There'll be one eternal, glorious day in the city where the Lamb is the light. Aren't we excited? He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He said, "Now write this down, for these words are faithful and true." And the Spirit of God told y'all, said, "Write it down." I said, "I want those folks over there at Christian Life back there over yonder on October 25th, 1980. I want them to read it, so you write it down." And the Spirit of God saw that it was preserved so that we'd know what Isaiah saw back yonder 700 years before the cross, before Christ came, that we'd know that he saw right, because the New Testament bears witness of the glory of this New Jerusalem. Well, are y'all glad about that? See, now remember, sin had hindered all of this. He came, Isaiah prophesied, well, God said, "I'll be among you." He said, "You build me a tabernacle, I'm going to go with you." So they'll see that smoke curling up and all those heathen nations. They'll say, "Their God's with them." So we left ours back down on the shelf on top of the icebox. We said, "That God's, he's with them. He travels. He's mobile. He goes where they go." That's what he said. And they went through the wilderness. He said, "Now you just, when that cloud stops, you stop, because I ain't going any further than that cloud." So the cloud stopped and they stopped. He said, "When you see that pillar of fire stop, well, you stop. You see that cloud roll away, you got to roll away." That was a glorious promise. You think about that. And he fed them with manna. He fed them with what, he gave them water out of the rock. He did everything he said he'd do. He was faithful. What'd they do? They rebelled. They murmured. They sinned. They fell into idolatry. They did. So it hindered God's goodness in the Old Testament. But I'm going to tell you something. Wonderful. God had made a covenant with Abraham. And he kept his covenant. And he said to the prophets, now he said, "You tell them what I'm," he said, "I'm going to show you what to tell them. And you tell these people that I'm going to build that thing again, and I'm going to have a people. And in the end of the ages, there's going to be a glorified Zion. There won't be any corruption there. There won't be any liars there. There won't be any abomination there." But he said, "The Lamb of God will be the light of that eternal city."
Is that the same light that Paul saw?
There ain't but one. God is light. Isn't that wonderful how it all just fits together? He had described the city, now he begins to describe the people. Let me tell you about these people. This is meant for us. He says the people there will be righteous. Hallelujah. I said the people there will be righteous. They'll possess the land forever. Now forget about dirt with trees planted on it. The land represents the goodness of God and the possessions that God has for his people. He spoke of it as a land in the Old Testament because he was giving them a place to live so he could work out his promise through the people. There are people that are crazy enough to think they're going to have to go to Jerusalem to be buried. Why, there ain't enough room. Where would that leave Marge's children and my husband and many years, you know? Where would that leave if you had to go to somewhere and be buried? I've heard dumb things like that, and some of you have too. Friends, he's talking about the blessings that are ours in Christ. Everybody see that?
Amen.
It says, "You will be the planting of the Lord." Revelation 21:9 and Isaiah 60, verse 21 says, "They will possess the land forever." Well, nobody in the Old Testament possessed anything except those in Hebrews 11. And the "and others" crowd. I don't know. You know, there were a lot more folks than just named there. God first promised that land to Abraham. Abraham didn't care a hoot about it. Did you hear me? He never built a house on that real estate. He dwelt in tents. And when Sarah died, he didn't go out there and survey the choicest plot of ground to bury the old sister in. He went and bought enough of that land. If it was his, why would he buy it? God wasn't promising him that land. God was promising him what you and I are shouting about today. If you possess it, you know it. And if you don't possess it, it's foolishness. Isn't it? See, Paul said the cross is the wisdom of God. It's the power of God to those that are being saved. But to the world, it's foolishness. How many of you got kinfolk that wouldn't understand, wouldn't be caught dead here this morning? I mean, they think you are N-U-T-Z. You are... But I know for sure. Lots of things. You know what I mean? Will you sing a little chorus? If you're saved and you know it, your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. You ever hear that?
Yeah.
Well, see, if you've got this glorious inheritance as your portion in the experience of your life, you're not at the mercy of somebody that tries to talk you out of it. For that I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. But we said we'll possess the land forever. Well, we don't have time to finish. Oh, I got a lot of stuff out of that verse, though. Revelation 21:7 says, he who overcomes will inherit all things. That's right. He that overcomes will inherit all things. See, the land is bigger than Palestine. Nothing unclean will be there, but he who overcomes everything, he shall inherit all things. What Isaiah is speaking of is the church, you see, in its ultimate perfection, the true bride, the last act of the drama of the history of time. Isaiah sees it. And the condition for possessing the land is righteousness of character. Friends, we need instruction. The church needs to be taught what true righteousness is. We need to be taught what real diligence is. We need to be taught what real steadfastness is. See, I read so much and see so much that I'm aware in my own life of falling short of the real, true possession. But my heart wants to. And my flesh is weak. But how many of you want to? You can just get a whole bunch of people wanting to, you see, and getting taught and instructed and getting priorities right. See, I don't understand, even as big as our church is, why we ought to be in the auditorium. Not because I'm here. God knows I'm nothing. But because the Word of God is here.
Amen.
And half you people don't even go to church here. See, that's the biggest mystery in the world to me. And if you're excited about it, why shouldn't everybody be excited about it? I don't understand it either. I mean, I don't. They said, well, I don't have time. We have time to do everything else we want to do. You know, I just can't. Yes, you can. You do what you want to do. We just start like that. We're stubborn creatures. We want something, we're going to go get it. Well, I want the Bible, so I'm going to have it. And I'm going to share it with you. If you come, I will. If you don't, I'll find somebody else. I honestly, God, believe that everywhere there's a handful of people that really want to look in this Bible and see what it is that God is saying to the church. The church is the branch of God's planting. Well, we all know that. Let me read you a verse or two. Now, you can, if you get through before I do, well, you can go. I won't be mad. But somebody said, go on. So we're going on. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 12 says, the righteous man. Are you hearing what I said? The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like the cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and green and declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Yes, sir. It's my earnest desire to leave this place shouting and kicking. That's what Isaiah is seeing, friend. How many of you see what Isaiah is seeing? Don't relegate it to some piece of real estate. Don't relegate it to some sweet out yonder. It's a sweet now. It's the glory of God. It's our inheritance that he's talking about. Matthew 13, let me just quote this to you. Matthew 15, 13 says, every plant which my heavenly Father does not plant will be uprooted. Did you hear what that says? Does everybody know it's in the Word of God?
Yes.
Matthew 15, 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be rooted up. There won't be any abomination in this new. That's what he's saying. See, there's three kinds of people in all the world. There's unbelievers, make-believers, and believers. The unbelievers don't care. And the make-believers don't know.
That's right.
But the believers. are what God has planted, and they will not be rooted up. John said, John 15, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's the pruner. What the Lord plants now depends on the Lord to keep it. Let me say that to you again. We cannot keep ourselves. We need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. When temptations lose their power, Lord, when Thou art nigh. Y'all remember that old song? Oh, those are wonderful old songs. The Lord will keep it and dress it and prune it, and it will bear lasting fruit that will bring glory to the Lord. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, we are God's workmanship. We're not Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, Holiness, and Episcopal, whatever. We're God's workmanship. No matter where we worship, we're God's workmanship. We're God's planting. And Paul says, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. That is, in good things, in good works. John 15:8 says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. This is proving that the church, Zion, is the city of God, is God's work, nothing of human effort. You know what God did to them when they tried to build them a temple, don't you? Remember?
Yep.
We just build ourselves, we just get up there and see what it's all about. And He confounded their languages and scattered them over the face of the earth. The purpose is that God will be glorified. Paul said, unto Him be glory in the church. You know that chorus, Bernice? Yeah, you need to come play that. We're going to sing that and we're going to go home. Verse 22 has to do with the increase of the church. Now listen, friends, it's not going to just be stagnant. It's going to increase. In a way that we can't see and we don't understand, in God's time, the remnant of Judah and Israel together with the Gentile nations will be what's seen in Isaiah's vision. The remnant of Judah, the remnant of Israel, the ones that went back after the exile, and all the Gentile nations will be the glorified church of God. We marveled at what Isaiah saw. Didn't he marvel? At what he saw. And it's all a result of the suffering servant.
That's right.
It's all a result of Zion's King. You remember that? Unto Him. Come play it. We're singing. And we're going to go. Thank you for coming.
I remember the first line.
Well, that's all there is to it. Be glory in the church, both now and evermore. Unto Him be glory in the church, both now and evermore. Unto Him, unto Him, unto Him, unto Him, unto Him, glory in the church, both now and evermore. Well, get up and sing it like you mean it. Pray for the trip to Mexico. Pray one for one another. Let's strengthen one another. You want to?
Yeah.
Let's love each other.